tonight, if you would, to the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, the second last book, second from the last book of the Old Testament. All right, I'll help you out there. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, we're going to read just a couple verses from this chapter. I'm sure it'll be evident when I read them what we're going to be looking at or talking about tonight. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse number 4. Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 4. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Zechariah 14, verse 4 and 5. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. And of course you know him, his feet is the Lord Jesus Christ. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. Jump down, if you would, to verse number 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday night service, this opportunity to fellowship, to sing, to give, Lord, to pray. And Father, we appreciate now the opportunity to come with your word open in front of us, God turning its pages and reading its words, its eternal words. And we're so thankful for the book that you've given us, God. Everything that we know about you comes from this word. And we pray you teach us and instruct us tonight, Father. Give us some light. Give us some information, some understanding of your plan for the ages. Bless your word to each and every heart. Meet the needs that we have, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Zechariah chapter 14, in case you haven't noticed, has not happened yet. The Lord has not come down from heaven and his toes touched the top of Mount Zion and the mountain cleaving north and south, east and west. That mountain's still standing right now. That mountain from which he ascended in the book of Acts chapter 1. That mountain is still there outside the city of Jerusalem, but the Bible tells us that one day that same Lord that ascended from that mountain will return to that mountain. When he does, it will be leveled and it will become a valley as the mountain is moved at the touch of his feet. And in that day, the Bible says, in verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Can you get it in your mind that that prophecy has not yet been fulfilled? We are in the age of grace right now. We're in the church age. The Lord is still up there in heaven. He's not down here on earth, despite what some cults might teach. He is still up there in heaven, but one of these days he is coming back, and according to those verses and so many others in the Old Testament, when he comes back, he's going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign from Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. This is not make-believe. This is not science fiction. This is not hopeful thinking. This is biblical prophecy. When you read your Old Testament, you read a small handful of references to the Lord's first advent. Isaiah 9:6 said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And every Christmas season, we get excited about the birth of Christ in Bethlehem's manger. Micah 5:2 said, "Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be smallest among the tribes of Judah, yet out of he shall he come forth, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." There are verses in the Old Testament that foresaw and prophesied his first coming. Isaiah 53 gives us a amazing picture of the cross and of the Lord led as a sheep before his shearers was dumb and taking our sins upon his body. But the number of references in the Old Testament toward the first coming of Christ pale in comparison to the number of references about the second coming of Christ. And so what I want you to understand tonight is He is coming back. And when He comes back to this earth, and again, we've designated not the rapture, not where the church is called out, where He comes to the clouds, but when He comes back down to this earth, things are going to be different. Things are going to change. He is going to set up a 1,000-year monarchy down here on this earth. You know, a monarchy is not a bad thing, depending on the monarch. You study the history of England. You study the history of Portugal and Spain and some of those nations. And when they had a good king, everything was fine. I mean, you can get that from the Bible. You can get the reign of David and Solomon, and those were wonderful reigns. But then you get Ahab and some of the others and Hezekiah, and they weren't so good. Well, when the Lord comes back, He is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Take your Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 20. And I know we looked at this 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, and so what we're doing tonight is kind of building on a foundation we've already laid, that the Lord is going to come back. Now, that's yet in the future. We know by God's timetable that the rapture of the church is the next event where we get called out, then the 7-year tribulation period where God's wrath is poured out on the earth, then His second coming takes place. And that's what we're looking at tonight, where He comes back to set up His earthly reign on this very earth, this one that you live on right now, this one that people are worried about saving the planet. You don't have to save it. And let me qualify that by saying I'm not all for trashing it, but the environmentalists take this way too far. We're not going to destroy this planet till God's done with it. And God's going to preserve it until He's finished with it, and that's got another 1,007 years at least to go from right now. In Revelation chapter 20, notice we saw in verse 2 down to verse number 7 that the phrase 1,000 years appears 6 times there. 1,000 years, 1,000 years. So that's that millennial reign of Christ where He comes and sits on the throne. But notice it says at the end of verse number 4, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So when Christ comes back and He sits on the throne of David, He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. That's not a symbolical number. That's not just a reference to a long period of time. The Bible is exact in its numerology. And it means He'll sit on this earth, on that throne, for 1,000 years. It says it again at the end of verse number 6. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. We call that the millennium. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The word millennium is not a Bible word, but it's a Bible-based teaching. The word mill and annum in Latin means 1,000 years. And so the millennium is a time where Christ will sit on this earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David for 1,000 years. And that is the major subject of Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9, look there quickly with me if you would, just to see it. The book of Isaiah, the Psalms right in the middle, then Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. So right after a halfway point of the Bible. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I already quoted the first part of the verse, and I know we might have made reference to this. A lot of what I've been preaching on the last few Sunday nights overlaps and goes back, and there's nothing wrong with that. Repetition is the key to learning. And so to go back and look at something maybe we've looked at once before isn't going to hurt anything, but just firmly cement in our mind the truth of the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that great promise, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That happened at Bethlehem and Calvary, is the way I would say it. The child was born at Bethlehem, the son was given at Calvary. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." But then the verse goes on to tell us, "And the government shall be upon His shoulder." That did not happen at His first coming. He did not become king over all the earth. He proclaimed Himself to be a king. Others proclaimed Him to be a king, but He did not become a king. He did not have the government. But the Bible tells us that one day the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it. Jesus Christ is going to have an earthly kingdom one of these days in the future. And the Old Testament emphasized that. Why did they emphasize that? Well, there was no church in the Old Testament. There was no deacons and pastors and church buildings and all. All that was foreign to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was all about their Messiah, their King coming. That's why the Jews missed it. That's why when He came, it became a sacrifice for sin. They didn't understand. Yes, there was a few verses in the Old Testament that talked about it, but they didn't know how that blended in with all the glorious verses about this great King that was going to come, like Zechariah 14, and touch the top of that mountain, and the mountain was going to cleave. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, tells us that He is going to one day have a government, and it will increase, and of that government there will be no end. Turn, if you would, to the New Testament, to Luke. Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Luke chapter 1. Here's the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary. And in Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. Excuse me, 30. Luke chapter 1 verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary. For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. That all happened at the first coming, didn't it? But that's not the end of the announcement that He made. Look at verse 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, that really didn't happen at His first coming. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That hasn't happened yet. We have to rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to separate that which has happened and that which has been fulfilled from that which has not yet happened. And can I tell you today that while the world is looking forward to this thing and that thing and the other thing and this mess and that mess and this chaos and that chaos, we're looking forward to a King that one day is going to come and rule and reign on this earth. He's going to knock aside the United Nations. He's going to knock aside all the dictators and kings and monarchs and presidents and everything else. He's going to brush them aside, and He's going to sit down on the throne of David, and perfect righteousness is going to reign for 1,000 years. I would like to say, I'd like to be here for that. But as a child of God right now, I'm not going to be on this earth for that. I'm going to be in heaven. And that's even better than being down here on earth at that time. But there are going to be people down here for it, and we might get into this later. You and I are going to be around for it. We're not going to be human. We're in our glorified bodies by then. But we're going to witness it and see it and rule and reign with Him. But it's going to be a glorious time when He sits on the throne of His father, David. One other reference before we move on. Look at Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Luke, John, Acts. Matthew, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark. Sorry, Mark, I left you out there. Acts chapter 1. This theme of the Old Testament to the Jews of a coming Messiah. Not of a bleeding, suffering servant. That's not what they were looking for. That's why they were so puzzled by Him when He came. Why He didn't show His power. Why He didn't overthrow Roman bondage. Why He didn't sit on the throne of David. They didn't understand that. And only now, looking back by the Scriptures, can we understand exactly what was going on and how it happened. And notice, even in His ascension from that Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1, look at verse number 6, if you would. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Do you see the heartbeat of the nation of Israel? They're not looking for a Redeemer. They're not looking for their sins to be forgiven. They're not looking for a Savior, as it were. They were looking for a monarch. They were looking for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They were looking for someone to come and put them in their proper place, like during the reign of David, when all the earth acknowledged David as the King of the earth, and his son Solomon, before the dividing of the kingdom. And they said to Jesus, Wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He said unto them, notice He did not say no. The kingdom will be restored. But He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. Yes, one day He will restore the kingdom. You just don't know when it is. You can't date it. Just like we can't date the rapture of the church, you can't date that kingdom. But that kingdom is going to come. We call that kingdom the millennium. Can I give you the biblical phrase, and this is the crux of the message tonight, and you're going to have to put your thinking caps on. I'm sorry. I'm going to make you think tonight. As we said before, the Bible is written for a thinking people. And I want to give you a phrase tonight. The word millennium is two words that come from Latin, 1,000 years. The earthly reign of Christ, we see that taught in there. But there's another phrase that's used specifically in the Bible to talk about that kingdom. And that's the one I want us to look at tonight. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. I can't remember if I have preached or taught on this in the last 10 years. I don't remember. I know I did the Rightly Dividing series several years ago since we've been here in this building, and that's been 12 years now. But I don't know if I've taught on this line, so this might be something that's new to you tonight, and it'll be good for you to get a grasp of, and just to write down. I'll give you some things to write down just to make it clear. And use that as you go forward in reading your Bible, because I think this will help you understand, as it were, the plan of God. Notice in Matthew chapter 3, in verse number 1, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Here's what John the Baptist came proclaiming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I want you to turn in Matthew over to chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Here's what Jesus Christ began proclaiming when He came. The same message as John the Baptist, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You notice that's the same message John the Baptist preached? The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice in one more verse here, Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. Oh, please help me. That's not my verse. Verse 7, there we go. I hate when I write down the wrong one. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. Here's what He's telling His disciples as He sends them out. Matthew 10, verse 7. "And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." What was the message that John the Baptist preached, that Jesus preached, that the disciples preached? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now I want you to understand that the kingdom of heaven is not to be confused with the kingdom of God. And this is the crux of the lesson or the message tonight. That there is a difference in the Bible between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Let me give you an example. Look at Matthew. You're there in Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 11. With what you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." You've got to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 12. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What in the world? The kingdom of heaven is something that suffereth violence. That's not the kingdom of God, folks. And people take it by force. You know what that is? That's an earthly kingdom. That's an earthly reign. And Jesus is telling us that during the time of John the Baptist, that's the time where those zealots, those people of Israel, that militia, wanted to overthrow Roman bondage, and they wanted Jewish rule upon the earth, and they were fighting for it and causing insurrection and sedition for it. We talked about Barabbas on Wednesday night. And this kingdom on earth is what they were fighting for. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. That's not the kingdom of God. So there is a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And here's what I want to do just briefly tonight. And if you're taking notes, here's the best way to do this. On one side of your paper, put the kingdom of heaven. And the other side, put the kingdom of God. And I'm simply going to give you four things that show that these two things are different. That they are not the same thing. And that will benefit you when you're reading your Bible. It will open up some understanding to you. Because to be honest with you, if you Google the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it's kind of a, if I see it right, it's kind of a 50-50 split. 50% of those that are on there that are teaching Bible things and Bible lessons will say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing. And 50% or thereabout, I don't know what the number is, I didn't look that close, but about half of what I saw will tell you that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different things. Now, this is not a main point of doctrine where if somebody disagrees with you, you've got to break from them over something like this. Understand that this is kind of stuff. But I really believe that if you get a proper understanding of these two terms, it will help you understand your Bible better. And I'm all for understanding the Bible better. I'm all for getting a better understanding of it because it'll help us deal with this nasty now and now that we're living in here. And so I want to show you what the difference is between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The first thing I want you to write under kingdom of heaven, and you're going to laugh, you're going to think this is silly, but there's a point to it, is this: these two words, six letters. Six letters. The kingdom of what? Heaven. H-E-A-V-E-N. On the other side, under kingdom of God, the first line, what do you write? Three letters. The kingdom of God. Do you know there's things that are different are not the same? And when you are set, this book, you know me. I believe this book is so amazing and so intricate and so detailed that when you see two things that look similar and yet they're expressed in two different ways, there's a reason for that. It's not accidental. It's not generic. There's a reason these two things are different. And so when you look at these two phrases and somebody says, well, they're both the same thing. Well, they can't be both the same thing. Or else 103 times it would say the same one. It wouldn't be divided. It wouldn't say one this many times and the other that many times if they were the same thing. There's got to be a significance in it if it says two different things. So when I say one has six letters and one has three, you might guffaw. You might laugh and say, well, that's just silly. But there is a key to that. They're not the same thing. They're not the same number of letters, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I don't have this down here. I don't think I wrote it down. But let me put it this way. One of them is a place. The other is a person. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Heaven is a place. God is a person. That's not the same thing. And so when somebody says, well, they're both the same thing, well, then why are they spelled differently? Why is one called by a name of a place and the other the title of a person? The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There is a distinction between the two. The second thing I want you to write down, and this is helpful, I believe, in understanding these two. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned 33 times. And I don't know if we've covered this before, but the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 33 times in the Bible. Now, the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, both of those are strictly New Testament phrases. They're never mentioned in the Old Testament. All the kingdoms mentioned, the coming, but never these two phrases. So these particularly New Testament phrases. And the phrase kingdom of heaven appears 33 times. I like that number. Now again, I get excited about these numbers. You know how long Jesus Christ lived on this earth, walked on this earth during His first coming? 33 years. And so one for each year of His presence on this earth, the Bible indicates the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. When He's here, it's here. It's the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist proclaimed it. Jesus proclaimed it. The disciples proclaimed it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. 33 times it's mentioned. And can I tell you this? All 33 times is in one book of the Bible. They're all in Matthew. Mark never mentions the kingdom of heaven. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Paul's writings, John's writings, never mention the kingdom of heaven. There's something about that kingdom of heaven that the offer seems to have expired by the time of Matthew chapter 28. That this kingdom that they're talking about is no longer available as of Matthew chapter 28, and now something else usurps its position and place and takes precedence. So the phrase kingdom of heaven appears 33 times all in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew writing to the Jews because they're looking for that kingdom. Now on the other side, under kingdom of heaven, the phrase kingdom of heaven appears 70 times. Or kingdom of God, excuse me. Kingdom of God appears 70 times. Over twice as many as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God 70 times. It's most in Luke, who never mentions the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of God is mentioned mostly in Luke of the 70 times. And in Luke it's found, this number will surprise you, 33 times. Where Luke writes about the Son of Man, the humanity of Christ. And it appears 33 times. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Matthew making the emphasis of the kingdom of heaven. Mark, Luke, and John. It's only five times in John, but them making emphasis on the kingdom of God. Can I say this? And this is what makes this a difficult truth. Is those two phrases sometimes can be used interchangeably. And you'll find in your Bible sometimes where the same phrase is used in Matthew and Luke, but it's kingdom of heaven in one and kingdom of God in the other. Why is that? Because to the Jewish nation, they experience both. They have a promise of both, a kingdom of God and a kingdom of heaven. But to you and I that are Gentiles, we don't have a promise of a kingdom of God. It's not for us. It's for Israel. It's for that nation. And here's why this is so vitally important. And those that do not observe the distinction between the two, many times they're guilty of that leading into false doctrine. We've talked about it before in replacement theology, where they believe that God is done with the nation of Israel, not going to use them again. That kingdom is past, that offer is over, and they're not looking for it anymore, and God's not going to establish it. No, that kingdom of heaven is still coming. Matthew offered it to them, but for right now it's been replaced for you and I as Gentiles by the kingdom of God. And for Jews right now, if they want to trust Christ, they've got to go through the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is past tense for them. So here's the easy way, and here again, under kingdom of heaven, six letters, 33 times, all in Matthew. The third thing is the kingdom of heaven, this is the easiest way to remember it, it is literal and physical. That's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's literal and physical. Jesus Christ is going to come back down from heaven. He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign, the Bible tells us in Revelation 19, with a rod of iron. The nations are going to serve Him. The 12 apostles are going to sit on the 12 thrones, overlooking and watching Israel as the Gentiles serve the nation of Israel in this millennial reign. It's literal and it's physical. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 22. We'll give you a reference for that. Luke 22. And this takes us to another realm. Here's the thing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and then many times in the Gospels you'll read just the word kingdom. It stands alone, kingdom. And when that word stands alone, and only through Bible study can you get this, when this word stands alone, it's a reference to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of God. All right, so when you find the word kingdom, I think it's 12 times in Luke that it's not connected to the kingdom of God. When he uses that word just kingdom, that's a reference to the kingdom of heaven. And that's what we've got here in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse number 30. Verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom." Talking to his disciples, the 12 disciples. "I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed to me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." You understand that everything there is literal and physical. It's going to happen. They're going to sit down and eat and drink with the Lord in His kingdom. Eat and drink with the Lord in His kingdom. Can you get that phrase in your mind? That's the kingdom of heaven. They're going to sit down and eat and drink with the Lord in the kingdom of heaven. Say, "Pastor, why are you emphasizing that?" Well, I'm setting you up. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Is your mind exploding yet? There'll be a quiz at the end of this. I'm teasing. Look at Romans chapter 14. Verse number 17. "In the kingdom of heaven..." They're going to sit down with Jesus and eat and drink. But in Romans 14 and verse number 17, the Bible says this, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Do you see the contrast between the two? One is a physical, earthly kingdom. The other is not. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We put it this way, that the kingdom of heaven is literal and physical. Across the page on under kingdom of God, you ought to put the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Luke chapter 17, verse 21. Luke 17 and verse 21. The kingdom of God is spiritual. In verse 20 of Luke 17, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's a spiritual kingdom. It's inside of you. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's not to say it's not a real place, but it's not a physical, literal, on this earth place. Again, these words are used interchangeably in different times. Because for the Jew, if they had received the kingdom, they get the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God at the same time. But when the gospel went to the Gentiles, the offer of the kingdom of heaven was put sidelined, and now it's strictly the kingdom of God for you and I. But one of these days, the kingdom of heaven is going to come back on this earth for the Jewish people. That's a proper understanding of a biblical truth. And a misunderstanding of that leads to false teaching and false doctrine. So it's a literal physical kingdom. The kingdom of God is spiritual. Let me give you one more thing as far as our list of four things here. And that is, under the kingdom of heaven, there is a gospel of the kingdom. There is a gospel of the kingdom. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. And when Jesus Christ was down here on the earth, you know what the good news was when John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is at hand? When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand? When the disciples said the kingdom of heaven, you know what they were talking about? They weren't talking about that place you're going to go when you die. They were talking about that earthly reign of Christ. They said, it's right here. It's right. As long as He's right here, it's available. It's for you. It's right now. And there was the good news that that kingdom was here. Look at that, if you would, in Matthew. And again, we're only going to find this in Matthew, because Matthew's the only one that talked about it. Notice Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee. No Gentiles, this is Israel. He went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, Jews, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Folks, the gospel of the kingdom right there is not the kingdom of God, it's the kingdom of heaven. He's telling them their kingdom has come. His will is going to be done on earth as it is in heaven if they'll accept Him and receive Him. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We're not proclaiming that right now. Our good news to you is not that Jesus Christ is going to set up a kingdom on this earth and sit down on the throne of David and rule and reign. Our gospel, our good news to you right now is your sins can be forgiven by the blood of Christ. Now, it's not that it's not a replacement or a different gospel. It's just different good news for a different time. Nobody gets to heaven without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But that's not what they're talking about. The offer is to Israel to receive their Messiah and begin the kingdom of heaven. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. See, if you understand this truth, you'll understand when Jesus was going from city to village, there in Israel back in that day, He was offering Himself as a king to the Jewish people. He was healing their sicknesses. That's what was promised in the Old Testament that the Messiah would do when He got here. He's raising the dead. He's giving them every indication that He is their Messiah, their King, and He's making that offer. Here's your good news. If you'll receive Me, the kingdom will come. The kingdom will be now. It's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. One other reference in Matthew 24 and verse 14. Again, all three of these are particular to Matthew because Matthew is showing that the kingdom is presented to the Jews. Mark writes to the Greeks, or to the Romans. No kingdom for them. Luke writes to the Romans. No kingdom for them. John's writing to the whole world. No kingdom for them. This kingdom is for the Jewish people. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 14. And again, here He's talking about a future event even for us. It's actually about the tribulation period if we get this rightly divided. In verse 14, He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." This is projecting into the tribulation period in Matthew chapter 24. But the gospel of the kingdom as is presented in Matthew is not the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, that He's coming back. And the Jews were sent during His earthly ministry, go tell all Galilee, go tell Nazareth, go tell Bethlehem, Judea, go tell all the regions round about. Their King is here if they'll only receive Him. Let me give you one verse that you can put under the list of the kingdom of God to indicate that this gospel that the disciples were preaching in Matthew is not the gospel we're preaching right now. Look, if you would, at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Those that believe the two kingdoms are the same, and again, we'll give them some grace. I just believe they're greatly restricting themselves to not having the Bible open up to them by not recognizing the difference between these two phrases. And they'll say it's the same, that the gospel the disciples were preaching was the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the only gospel. Well, it's not the only good news. When Jesus was here, the good news for the Jews was, here He is. The Son of David is here. He can sit down on the throne of David if you'll receive Him. And they say, well, the disciples, they weren't talking about that. They were preaching that death, burial, and resurrection. Well, look at this in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Then Jesus took unto Him the 12, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. There's the gospel of the grace of God. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's the good news for you and I right now. But that's not what they were preaching back there in Matthew chapter 10. How do you know that? Look at verse 34 of Luke chapter 18. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Three times at the end of Jesus' earthly life, He told His disciples, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of sinners, betrayed, smitten, crucified, buried, and on the third day I'll rise again. And they didn't get it any of the three times. You know why? They weren't looking for a suffering Savior. They were looking for a king to come and reign. They're looking for the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told them, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified. And they didn't understand it. How could that be the gospel they were preaching when they didn't even understand it? They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Your Savior, your Messiah is here. One other reference on this, John chapter 20, verse 9. John chapter 20 and verse 9. And here again, tells us that the disciples knew nothing about the gospel that we so easily believe and proclaim today. And again, please don't misunderstand me. Don't think that I think that the gospel they were preaching replaces this one. It was a gospel to the Jews, a good news of their Messiah, of the seed of David coming. And John chapter 20, look at verse number 9. After the women came and told them that the tomb was empty. Verse 9, and for as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. This is after His resurrection. He is dead, He's been buried, He's risen again the third day, and they still didn't understand it. Till they get in the upper room and He comes through the doors and the windows are barred and He walks into them, and then they understand. They remember the word that He'd spoken to them. But up until that point, they didn't get it. So the gospel of the kingdom they were proclaiming is simply the good news that Israel's Messiah had come. And if they would receive Him, He would sit on the throne of David. Now that leaves a lot of speculation. And this takes us beyond what we're looking at tonight. But if they had received Him, if the Jews would have received Him. Now John 1:11 tells us He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. Now in the mind of God, and this will blow your mind, because you can't have the mind of God. In the mind of God, He had all these things covered at one time. What if, what if, what if? What if they would have received Him? Well, the kingdom of God would have the kingdom of heaven would have started. You say, well, what about the death, burial, and resurrection? It still had to happen. He still had to be betrayed. He still had to be crucified. He still had to rise again the third day. But you know what the difference would have been if the Jews would have received Him? It would have been Rome that crucified Him and not the Jews. The Jews wouldn't have been standing there saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. We have no king but Caesar. They would have acknowledged Him and made Him their king, and then Rome would have taken Him and killed them themselves, and He would have risen the third day. And again, this is speculation because it didn't go that way. But the kingdom of heaven is not for us today. Here's the problem, theologically, that this brings about. Many folks, again, that think the two kingdoms are merged together and there's no difference between the two, believe that the kingdom of heaven is no different from the kingdom of God, so there is no kingdom offer for the Jew even today. And because of that, they become basically anti-Semitic. The Jew is not in God's plan. He's not going to sit down on the throne in Jerusalem. He's not going to rule and reign with the 12 apostles under Him. That's all symbolical and all makes reference to the church. And all that false teaching comes from not properly understanding the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Let me give you one more reference and we'll be done. The book of Romans. And I know I've unloaded on you tonight. Giving you a whole lot of stuff and your head's probably spinning. I've told you before, when I start trying to put this stuff together back in my office during the week, I get a headache. All right, I'm trying to take all this information and condense it and make it in a presentable form, and it's tough to do, believe me. And so I know what it's like to try to understand it when you're hearing it. But look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Here's the crux of it. If it's no different, if the kingdom of heaven is simply the kingdom of God and the Jews have nothing to look forward to, then the Bible is in error. Because Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Now again, going back on what we've said, that kingdom of heaven was offered to the Jew. They rejected it. "We have no king but Caesar. Let his blood be upon us and our children." They rejected their Messiah. Now God has turned to the Gentiles. He sent the gospel around the world. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, when the rapture comes, the trumpet sounds and we're caught out. And then it says in verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." You say, what does that mean? It means all Israel shall be saved. There's coming a day where the Lord's going to sit down on His throne, and the nation of Israel at that time is going to be there, and they're all going to believe in the Lord. They're all going to believe that Messiah was their suffering Savior. Again, Revelation chapter 1, "Every eye shall see Him, and they shall mourn because of Him." The Jewish nation will recognize, that's the guy that came the first time and we killed him. But the nation of Israel will then receive Him, and He will sit on the throne of David, and He'll rule and reign for 1,000 years in the millennial reign. That is the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 27, or verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved, that is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Right now, Israel is in unbelief. Even the most religious, the Orthodox Jews among them, do not believe that Jesus Christ was their Savior, their Messiah. They're in unbelief. But one day, the whole nation will believe. You know when that happens? When He comes back the second time. I don't know, but don't you find the Bible just amazing? Don't you find the details just unbelievable? And it just causes me when some skeptic says, "Well, that book is just a bunch of old wives' fables thrown together by a bunch of old Jewish men." You are insane. Now, they can say that because they have no clue. They've never read it. They've never looked at it. I understand that. But anybody that's got any glimpse of intellect can look at that book and say, that thing is not a conglomeration of thrown together writings of people over thousands of years, 1,500 years in different continents and different places and different languages. That Bible is exact and precise in every single detail. We need to acknowledge it. We need to believe it. We need to trust it. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.